First of all, I wanted to wish Refuah Shleima for somebody who is not connected to all the things which are going on in Florida, but is from Florida, Fradel Bat Gittel, so she should have Refuah Shleima, and hope whatever is going on in Miami, that somehow there's some positive news can be heard. I'm not sure in terms of the reports which I've heard about, you know, how that looks right now. So let's start learning. It's at least what we can do. So the first thing I want to say about Bilam is that he is a very elusive character. When I say that he's elusive, what I mean by that is that Chazal sometimes have a hard time pinning down exactly who he was, and I'll explain what I mean by that, exactly what his capabilities were. And maybe the strongest way that I can say this is that we find in various places, in various traditions, numerous points of comparison, which means people that Chazal felt that there should be either a comparison or perhaps sometimes a contrast. And we're going to go through some of those, but one of the things that I want you to keep in mind is that when we do this, it's not simply enough to say, oh, Bilam reminds me of, or Chazal say, make a suggestion. Even within the Chazal, and I've done this enough times, I hope that you can anticipate what I'm going to say, or at least appreciate when I say it, and that is that I like to look for what I think we can call the linguistic hooks, which means the connections, the point which made Chazal make that suggestion. Without, you know, going any further into this, let's begin. Source number one, V'yishlach malachim el Bilam ben Baor Petora. Messengers, emissaries were sent to Bilam. Asher al Nahar, Eretz Bnei Amo, Lekro lo Lemar. And to speak to him, to call him, and to tell him the following. Hine am yatsa mimitzrayim, hine kisa et ein haaretz, v'hu yoshev mimuli. There's a nation which has come out. It's also interesting that the name of the nation is not mentioned over here. It's sort of like, here's another comparison that is not easily seen, and that is we can compare him to Haman and Ahasuerus, where Haman tries to get permission from Ahasuerus to get rid of the Jews, doesn't mention there's a people, Am Echad, Nifrad, there's a people, without even mentioning who they are. And, you know, those individuals who are willing to commit genocide to a nation that they don't even know who they are, you have to realize that there's something incredibly disturbing about that. So let's continue to read. In Pasuk Vav it says, Vata lachana arali et ha'am hazeh, curse this nation, ki yatsumu mimeni, as if that's the logical reason, because they are more numerous than we are. Ulai uchal nakebo, and then maybe once they're cursed and they're weakened, then we could beat them, v'agorshenu min ha'aretz, and we can chase them away. Now, you do realize that, of course, there's a fear, and the fear perhaps is that they're going to conquer the land. That's not the reality. The reality is they were not interested in conquering this land. They were interested in passing by. Nonetheless, the potential genocide is something which doesn't disturb anyone here. But then he says the point which I want to at least focus on in the beginning, ki yadati, for I know, and of course one wonders how he knows this, et asher tevarech mivorach, that which you bless will be blessed, v'asher ta'or you are, and those who you curse will be cursed. So I don't know if this is a question of really good PR that Bilam has, or an assessment which is not based upon any kind of fact, but there has to be something about this turn of phrase that should remind us of something else. And when we look at that thing, which I hope you all get, if you don't, then you all know how to cheat, you just look at the next source, but I hope that you'll notice not just the comparison, but also, more importantly, the contrast. Lech Lecha, source number two, beginning of Lech Lecha, God says, Lech Lecha me'artzach me'latuch me'beit avicha, and already there is a connection which we don't necessarily appreciate, but that's going to be based on taking a look at a lot of other pieces of information, both about Bilam and about Avraham, and this land that he comes from turns out to be the same place that, in fact, Bilam is from. So that is this other connection before we move on. I'm going to make you into a great nation. So again, I want you to appreciate the irony right now. What Bilam is being contracted, again, he's a contracted killer. What he is being contracted to do, the contract is put out on the Jews. And what do they want? They're not to be a goy gadol, which means the fact that they're a goy gadol is the very reason that Balak is so concerned. So when I said we have to look at this area, it's not just where you thought I'm going in Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Aleph is significant in terms of the birth base, and Pasuk Bet is significant in terms of this idea that the Jews have become so numerous. Va'avarechacha v'agadash shemecha. I'm going to bless you, and your name will become great. V'heyeh bracha. And you will become a source of blessing. Now, one of the things that we're really going to focus on today is this idea of blessings. Maybe we will call the shir today In Search of Blessings, or Blessings and Curses, or something along that line. If anybody has a really good suggestion, you will let me know. But meanwhile, this idea of becoming a source of blessing is actually the issue. And Pasuk Gimel, Ve'avarechecha mivarechecha, Ve'avarecha mivarechecha, and who bless you will be blessed, U'mikalalecha a'or, and those who curse you will be cursed. V'nivruchu b'cha kol mishpacha dama, and you're going to become a source of blessing for all peoples. Now, it's really interesting because when we saw this phrase about Bilam, it sounded very similar to this phrase about Avraham. And those, just in case you're thinking, hold it, there's a little bit more that connects the two. Absolutely, there's more that connects Avraham and Bilam. And we'll perhaps see a little bit more. But first, the reputation that Bilam is enjoying is that he has the ability of who he blesses is blessed and who he curses is cursed. What it says about Avram is actually, in a sense, the inverse of that. Not that Avram has this ability, quite the opposite. Who blesses you will be blessed, and who curses you will be cursed. And you will become a source of blessing for all people. Which means the incredible mistake which is being made by Bilam and Balak is that they think that in some way they'll be able to do the opposite of what God says over here. I'll also mention something which is found in the Zohar, which years ago I think I gave a shir on, and that is that if you think about the last two letters of the name of Bilam, and you think about the last two letters of the name of Balak, and you put them together, you then have Amalek, which means who are these people that think that it's a really good idea not to bless the Jews and be blessed, but rather they want to curse the Jews and be cursed. They want to attack the Jews, and they want to perhaps commit genocide. So when you put these two together, which is also an interesting suggestion, it could be that Balak on his own is not all that bad, and Bilam on his own is not all that bad, but sometimes when you put two people together, then you have a really incredibly bad combination. And over here, what they are going to try to do together is actually the opposite of this blessing that Avram is given. And on top of everything else, that Avraham's children will become the source of blessing for all of humanity. And that is something which is not recognized over here. Which means it's as if to say, if the anti-Semites throughout history would have realized, forget about that they're doing something which is evil and horrific, but if they would have realized the amount of blessing that the Jews brought to their particular countries and their societies and their civilizations and to the world as a whole, they should have, on purely pragmatic terms, said, you know what, this is a really, okay, I hate them and I'm an anti-Semite and so on and so forth, but damn those Jews, I want them running my business and I want them doing this and I want them doing that and I want them, because they're a source of blessing. And historically, this is just, it's one of these things that, what can you say? It's like when people start counting up the Nobel Prizes and see that the amount of Jews, which is so disproportionate in terms of population, and you realize that that this idea, this blessing, and I'm saying in a more pragmatic sense, but even in a certainly in a spiritual sense, that the Jews have been a blessing for all of humanity throughout history. And essentially what Balak and Bilam want to do is get rid of this nation, but they can't even have the decency to mention them by name. There's this nation, there are these people. The Mishnah in source number 3 is perhaps the starkest contrast between these two characters, Avraham and Bilam. And again, I'm just going to stress, there is more than just what's said over here. And just to remind you of this Mishnah, Kol mi sheyesh biyado shlosha dvarim alalu, mitamidav shel Avram Avinu, u'shlosha dvarim acherim, mitamidav shel Bilam harasha. And the first one is Ayin Tova, and the opposite of that is going to be Ayin Ra'ah. which is one of the things that we're going to need to think about exactly what that means. Ruach nimucha versus ruach gvoha. Nefesh shfala versus nefesh rechava. The idea of seeing things or people with a jaundiced eye or with a good eye, by looking at things in a way which is disturbed, or looking at things and appreciating it. Which means those in history who, again, who've looked at the Jews with this jaundiced eye end up taking this anti-Semitic perspective and wanting to do terrible things. But it's part of the problem is not the Jews. Part of the problem is the way they look at them. And this is something which Bilam seems to have. That's what the Mishnah is saying, is that he looks at the world in a perverse way. And once you see the world in a perverse way, then you draw the conclusions, which will, of course, be the wrong conclusions. But it's interesting, but Avram does the opposite. Avram seems to see the good in things. Avram sees the positive things, which means just think for a moment about the difference between Avram and Bilam in the sense of arguing for a nation to either be destroyed or to be saved. So therefore, when Avraham is presented with stone, he's even able to see stone with an ayin tova and to argue why nonetheless they should be saved. While you will have, on the other hand, Bilam, who's approached to cursing the Jews, all that he does is he has a hard time getting a good, you know, vantage point. So he's like this executioner with a high-powered rifle who keeps trying to find a good place whereby he can get a shot at them. And instead of realizing that, no, these are people you can't shoot. There is something over here which will stop this. Nonetheless, he has this ayin ra'ah versus Avraham's ayin tova. But that's important, which means Bilam is willing to try to do genocide against the Jews, and Avraham is willing to try to defend Sodom. So just realize that unbelievable contrast, but all of this is really being suggested by Chazal. And as I said, there's more of it, but so far that will have to make us happy. In passing, I'm going to note two other people right now. First of all, and this is in a sense more disturbing, I'm going to really try to come back to this before we finish today. At least in some sense, where there is a famous teaching, and this is the source of it, the Sifri, the very end of Devarim, the Lo Kam Navi Od Bisrael K'Moshe. There never again rose a prophet like Moshe. And that's actually, according to the Rambam, one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim. There is no other Navi like Moshe. It can't be. Every other Navi, if he says something different from Moshe, he's a false prophet. The only prophecy which, maybe say this differently, that the fundamental prophecy is Moshe's prophecy. All others need to fit into Moshe's prophecy. But nonetheless, it says there never arose among the Jews a prophet like Moshe. Bisrael, lo kam, aval b'umot ha'olam kam, ve'eze ze Bilam ben Ba'or. Now that is a remarkable statement. I mean, how in the world can we possibly even understand this? And I'm going to again pause here. The third individual, which I'm not even going to bring any evidence for, any discussion for, and that's something which is the more favored one among the Kabbalists, and that was to make an association between Bilam and Lavan. And it goes back to the part of the same reason that he is similar to Avraham. It's from the same town. It's from the same place. And it's Lavan Bikesh La'akorat HaKol. Lavan really wanted to completely uproot the Jewish people, and therefore Bilam wants to completely uproot the Jewish people. As I said, the Kabbalists go into this level after level after level, but I'm just mentioning this in passing. It's not going to be the main part of what we're going to discuss. Continuing in the narrative in Parshat Balak, in source number 5, Hine am yotzei Mitzrayim, v'yichasetein ha'aretz. Atalacha kavali oto. So again, the message is very clear. Go and curse them for me. Maybe I can fight them and chase them away. So this is the report that Bilam has at this point processed and reported to God about what these people want of him. And God responds in really a quite consistent way for what we just now saw before from Parshat Lech Lecha about what was said about Avraham. Vayomer Elokim el Bilam, lo telechim ahem. Okay, first thing, don't go with them. Lo to'or et ha'am, do not curse these people. Why? Ki baruchu, for they are blessed. So again, if we just pause right there and go back to what we had seen, that's what it said in Lech Lecha, right? Avram is a source of blessing. And that was in source number 2 in Pasuk Bet. Ve'yeh bracha. Who bless you is blessed. Who curses you will be cursed. You will be the source of blessing for this entire universe, or certainly this world. And therefore, what God says back to Balaam, no, you don't curse them because they are blessed. Which means Balaam seems to think, or certainly Balak seems to think, well, he thinks that Balaam has this power. And the power that he has, as we saw before in the beginning, was whoever you bless is blessed, or whoever you curse is cursed. Now, I'll go back again and say, I don't believe he has that power. And God is saying to him, I think if you notice clearly, you don't have the power. Don't curse them because they're blessed would seem to be that even if you curse them, only what's going to happen to you is you're going to get hurt. Whoever curses them will be cursed. They are blessed, which is the essence of the Jewish people is something which is a blessing, and therefore God tells them, do not curse them. So again, just plugging in the narrative in Lech Lecha to what we're reading over here really does seem to be quite interrelated. We come Bilam Baboker, and he says to them, Ki ma'en Hashem latiti lalochi machem, which is, of course, only partially true. God has forbid me from going. He didn't say the other part. God said to him in back in Pasuk Bet, Lo telechi mahem, do not go with them, and don't curse them because they're blessed. All that he mentioned is, God doesn't let me go. God's not letting me go out and play with my friends. But he forgot the second part. Don't curse them because they are blessed. So they go back, and how do they process this? They say, Ma'ein Bilam halochi manu, Bilam refuses, which is very interesting along the way. Bilam processed what God said to him, don't go because they're blessed, don't curse them because they're blessed, and says, God doesn't let me go with you. And the way that they process it when they tell it is, he doesn't want to come with us, which means God is completely out of the picture. It's not that he knows how to bless in the name of God or curse in the name of God, rather, he doesn't want to come with us. So along the way, we have more and important people coming. Pasuk Yud Zayin, we're told that how much he'll be rewarded if he follows, if he curses the people. Vayan Bilam v'yomo elav de Balak, and this is the second, the more important messengers would come. Im yitain li Balak malo beto kesef azahav, if you gave me all of the money and the gold, which Chazal take it as he's negotiating, lo uchal avor et pi Hashem. Over here, he now has put God into the narrative and says, I can't go against what God said. Lo uchal avor et pi Hashem elokai, lasot k'tana ugdola. I cannot do anything unless God agrees. Which means what he is claiming over here is on the one hand sounds like modesty. I can't do this myself. But he's also seems to be saying that he is some kind of a prophet, and what God tells me is what I can do. Nonetheless, afterwards, God gives him permission to go with them, and he goes. And then we have this whole episode, which again, we're not going to go into that much, with the donkey who has more perception than he does, and sees certain things, and he lets out some venom against his donkey, which means this private scene tells us a lot. On the one hand, it tells us that the donkey has greater perception than he does, can see the angel and he can't, which means that, the way that he may sell himself as having these capabilities, we see that the animal, which has ostensibly limited capabilities, has more capabilities than he does. But the other thing that happens should be disturbing to us, and that's the way that he goes and beats the animal. And even when he starts, the animal's mouth is opened up and starts to speak to him, he complains even more and says, you know, I would kill you if I could, and so on, until he comes to this realization and God allows him to see what is really going on. And it's only at that point that he perhaps gets a little bit more humility. Okay. Over the next couple of chapters, we're going to have this back and forth. And again, all what I'm about to say now should be very obvious. And that is that Bilam is trying to curse, but he has a hard time. Balak complains about this. Source 6. V'nei berachta berach. I hired you to curse them, and you blessed them. V'yan v'yomar halo et asher yasim Hashem b'fi, oto ishmor ladaber. Which at this point he really is being far more truthful. And as he continues, he sees things. V'yar bilam ki tov b'nei Hashem. Again, this person with the jaundiced eye who wants to curse, God keeps on showing him something which is good and something which is positive, and he ends up blessing them. Along the way, at the end of Pasuk Bet, he lifts up his eyes, Vadhi elav ruach elokim, and he also does get some kind of a spiritual ability, if you want, we can call it prophecy. Continuing, well, let's do this. We're going to pause in the Bilam story, but I want to go back to something else now within the Avraham story. In source number 8, we have the war between the kings, the four kings and the five kings. Umalki tzedek melech shalem hotzi lechem v'yayin. He takes that food, which, by the way, may be significant, because it is some kind of a celebration. If he v'hu kohen le'el elyon, that means that here's a person who is functioning as a kohen. We're going to come back to this, because what does a kohen do? A kohen theoretically brings offerings, and over here he's taking out food and taking out wine, bread and wine. V'yivur chehu. And he blesses v'yomar, and he says, Baruch Avraham lekel oyon kone shemayim ba'aretz. So one of the things that I wondered right away when I was thinking about this, do any of the commentaries connect it? He's blessing Avram. Now, let me just pause for a moment. Some commentaries get upset with him. Meridi Midrashim get upset with him because he blesses Avram before he blesses God. You know, an experienced Kohen should have known, okay, I bless Avram and so on, but first I bless God. And he does the opposite. In fact, the Midrash says he loses his kahuna because of the lack of respect that he gives to God. But what, part of what I was wondering is that when he blesses Avraham, is he doing this because he knows that Avraham is blessed and whoever blesses him gets blessed? Which means, is this over here a, shall we call it, is it a strategy or is it some, or is it sincerity? In the Sforno in source number 9, Vayivrchehu, right, he says, he connects it, right, and he says, Avraham is this person who's blessed to God. As God says, I'm going to bless you, which Avraham is blessed because God has blessed him. So he's softening it a little bit. Although the Al-Sheikh says, the reason, and this is important because we're going to come back to this. The reason that Avraham is blessed, he's the one who makes an acquisition on heaven and earth. The world originally was a place which existed because of pure, unadulterated, undeserved chesed. Chesed chinam, maybe we're especially this time of year, we're getting close to the 3 weeks, we're familiar with sinat chinam. So sinat chinam should be that it's unearned. Chesed chinam is unearned chesed. V'od ma'atei mistalek gam misham v'ya olam aved shemayim v'aretz. V'avram kan'am bidmei ma'asa v'atovim ki ilu shemayim v'aretz shelo. Ki hu mekaimam b'lo tarot chesed chinam. That what this Al-Sheikh is telling us is that with the appearance of Avram Avinu, the world has changed. And now the world, because of Avraham's kindness and decency and acts and mitzvot, chesed, he now has justified the creation of heaven and earth, which has existed all these years because of God's chesed, which was unearned. Now it's finally earned, and therefore it's saying that Avram is Kone Shemayim V'aretz has made an acquisition in heaven and earth. Part of the reason why I think this is so interesting and so important is that this, again, is the quite opposite of what Bilam is. Bilam is not a man of chesed. And if we will speak of him in terms of chesed, even though I just said he's not a man of chesed, the only type of chesed we find with him is towards the end of the story, if indeed, and we have every reason to believe that he does, because there's a verse that says it, that he encourages the girls to come down, and that's the wrong kind of chesed, which means the inappropriate sexual contact between the girls and the Jewish men that we find at the end of the parasha, that is this perverse type of chesed. That is the wrong kind of chesed, which means we don't find any decency within Bilam, And when we look at Avram, we find this incredible decency. Again, I said that in the very beginning in terms of Avram's eye, his ayin tov, tova, versus the eye of Bilam, but I just wanted to sharpen it a little bit more. We'll hopefully see a little bit more about this as we continue. I know there's so many things I keep saying we're going to see more about. But there's somebody else that I wanted, or some other people that I really wanted to compare and to contrast Bilam with, and that's in source number 12. Amru b'chia bar Abba, Amru Rabbi Sima'ai, Shlosha hayu boto etza. When Paro was coming up with the final solution, there were three advisors that he had. Bilam, V'Iov, V'Yitro. The three advisors were Bilam, Iov, and Yitro. Those are the ones who were involved. Bilam Shoya'atz, Bilam who gave this advice of the final solution to get rid of them, Bala'am, somebody who's going to swallow up a nation, somebody who has no problem committing genocide to become a hired hand or a hired mouth, as it were. Bilam Shoya'atz, Neherag. Iov Sheshatak, Iov, Job, who was silent, Nidon b'Yisurin, he suffered pain. Yitro Shebarach, and that's also a word I want you to pay attention to. Yitro Shebarach, Yitro who ran away, Zachumi Bebnav, among his descendants, v'yashvu b'lishkara gazit. Shenemar u'mishpachot sofrim yoshvei yabetz, tir'atim shematim shochatim heima hakinim, which he is a kini, habayim mechamat avi beit rechev. So you put all those verses together and then you realize that these are one and the same. Just in case we were missing something, it says Yoshev Yabetz. The English actually helped us out. I think this is the Steinsaltz English. Yabetz, it sees the words Etzah there. One of the things about Yitro is he gives Moshe some good Etzah. He gives Moshe some good advice. Over here, in terms of Paro, he also gave Paro good advice. What was the advice he gave Paro? His advice he gave him was don't do anything to the Jews. That was good advice. Which means that because he gives good advice, so therefore he is Yoshvei Yabetz. From the word Yabetz, there is the word Yi'utz over there. Within it, that is the point that Chazal are making. But for us, there's a more important issue. And that is that Chazal are telling us that Bilam really needs to be compared with Iov and Yitro. And when you make that comparison, Bilam ends up becoming, you know, very weak in terms of the comparison. He pales in comparison, and he cannot stand up to Iov or especially to Yitro. Part of what we need to ask ourselves is, what is Chazal telling us, and where do they get it from? So that's part of what I want to try to address as we move on. So we get to source 13. This is Yitro's arrival. Now everything over here, from Pasuk Aleph to Pasuk Yud Bet, is before he gives the Etzah. Rather, he arrives and he hears all the wonderful things that has happened. Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midian Choten Moshe et kol asher asa Elokim l'Moshe el Yisrael. Amo ki yotzi Hashem et Yiro mimitzrayim. So he hears about these wonderful things, and he goes and he travels and he ends up coming, and when he does, we're told the following. Pasuk Zayin, Vayetze Moshe Lekrat Chotno. He goes out, they ask one another how they are. Pasuk Chet, Vayisaper Moshe Lechotno, T'kol Asher Asa Hashem Leparo Ulemitzrayim. Alodot Yisrael. He tells everything what has happened in terms of the Exodus. Asher Yitzilu Miyad Mitzrayim, and God had saved them. Vayomer Yitro Baruch Hashem. Yitro blesses. Now, that's what I want you to pay attention to, because that's the key. Who was hired to curse? Bilam was hired to curse. Bilam is the one who wants to attack the Jews. Who's the one who's considered to be the one who wants to save the Jews? The one who gives the blessings. He gives a blessing to God. He's the one who appreciates what God has done for the Jewish people. I'm willing to go so far as to say that he recognizes that this is a people that whoever blesses them is blessed, whoever curses them. But he's the one who understands what the right side of history is. It's even better, Pasuk Tet, which is right before, V'yichad Yitro, al kol tov asher asah Hashem l'Yisrael. V'yichad is a statement about an inner emotional feeling. He rejoices. He's happy. He smiles. But this is not just an outer smile. This is an inner smile, which means that he really takes pleasure in the fact that God has saved the Jews. So that contrast, this is the issue. When Chazal are telling us that Paro has three individuals who give him advice, one is willing to curse the Jews, and the other one takes pleasure in their success, and he has blessing on his lips. And of course, it's this Baruch Hashem. And this is not the Baruch Hashem that when somebody asks you how you're feeling or how you're doing, that you have this what do you want to call it, a Pavlovian response, where you say, oh, Baruch Hashem. This is not a Pavlovian Baruch Hashem. This is a sincere Baruch Hashem. And it's important, because the Baruch Hashem in Pasuk Yud is an expression of what he feels in Pasuk Tet. V'yichad Yitro al kol tov asher asah Hashem l'Yisrael, asher hitzilu miyad Mitzrayim. So you read that verse and you go back to this Midrash, and the Midrash is saying that he's an advisor for Paro, and he gives this wonderful advice to tell Paro, save the Jews, because that's how he really feels. That's what Chazal sees. But I do believe that the subtext over here is the blessing, which means the Baruch Hashem that we find by Yitro should be compared to the willingness of Bilam to go and curse the people. It's the Baruch versus the Klala. It's the blessing versus the curse. You know, on another level, one could say, and I'm sure I've said this before, that why is the story of Yitro placed right over here? It comes immediately after the story of someone else who hears that the Jews had just left and are on the way to the land of Israel, and that's Amalek. And now you keep in mind what I said before about Amalek somehow representing this combination of Bilam and Balak putting together as Amalek. The story of Yitro is immediately after the story of Amalek coming to attack. So it's as if Chazal is here to tell us that don't think every single non-Jew is out there to kill us. Rather, we have the Amaleks of the world and we have the Yitros of the world. But that's in terms of what I believe is the pshat of why it's placed where it is. But I think that Chazal are telling us something greater over here by telling us, please make the comparison between Yitro and between Bilam. And we have one more person to include, and that is Eov. So before we get to Eov, one more thing, and that's Pasuk Yudbet. V'yikach Yitro Chotein Moshe, Ola Uzvachim Lelokim. So over here we have once again a Kohen. Our previous Kohen was the Kohen Le'el Elyon. That was, again, back in source number 8. That was Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem, right? He is a Kohen Le'el Elyon. And he, as I mentioned before, is blessing. Again, he's full of blessing. And he brings food and wine, because that's what the Kohen does. Over here, we have this other Kohen, this Kohen Midian, who comes and he brings Ola Uzvachim Lelokim. He brings offerings. He brings Korbanot. That's incredibly important. Which means, again, the Korbanot that he's bringing is an expression of Pasuk Tet and Pasuk Yud. It is a way for him to demonstrably show how he feels, that he's happy, that he's rejoicing, and his Baruch Hashem is now being turned into other kinds of actions. And then what follows all of this in the next verse? It follows when he gives the Yi'utz. He gives the advice. And then he tells Moshe this advice of the judges who will one day become the morph into what we would call the Sanhedrin. And that's why it's fascinating that it says, oh, that he gave the good advice and his descendants ended up being the members of the Sanhedrin who are going to sit by the Lishkat HaGazit. So I'm saying that this whole approach is a lot tighter than maybe you would think when you first heard. So again, all this takes us to Eov. In the very beginning, Eov is introduced. We're not reading from the very beginning, plus source 14. Vayihi, kiyafifu imeh mishteh, he had these children who were making their parties. Vayishach Eov yikachem, vishkim baboker vahalehu olot, mispar kulam, kiyamar Eov, ulai chatu banai, Uberchu Elokim Bilvavam. So I just want you to notice it's the same words being used, even though the words mean the opposite over here. He brings offerings because he's concerned about his kids' behavior and the way that they've been partying, and maybe they, and the word used over here is maybe they bless God in their hearts. By the way, realize that's exactly what Yitro means, but before you all correct me, I know as well as you do that the word Birchu Elokim over here is a euphemism, that he's afraid that maybe my kids have blessed God and I need to serve God in order to make sure they don't get punished for perhaps being affected by all of their partying and all of their behavior. Which means we have over here a really interesting behavior. When we saw Yitro, Yitro brings his offerings because he's truly grateful for what God has done for the Jews. Eov's offerings, excuse the terminology, but I would say are a prophylactic. He is trying to protect his children from being punished because they may have done something wrong, and therefore, and they may have, again, blessed, and I say that with quotations, but it's fascinating because I'm hoping it's staring at you that when Chazal are telling us, oh, make a comparison between, again, we have Bilam on the one hand, we have Eov on the other hand, and we have Yitro on the other hand, just realize that part of the words which are being used are the same words. Admittedly, they're not all coming from the same place. I mean, if you want, I'll get way ahead of myself. Bilam and Balak also bring offerings. The offerings they're bringing are even different from these offerings. Those offerings, in order to be able to be given the ability to curse the Jews. So therefore, Yitro brings offerings and blesses, Baruch Hashem, happy, brings offerings because he's appreciative of what God did for the Jews. Eov, over here, is apprehensive about what his kids may have done, and they may have cursed God, and therefore he brings his offerings. On the other hand, Bilam and Balak bring the offerings because they want to curse the Jewish people, so therefore their offerings are in order to try to manipulate God, who's already has blessed the Jews and said the Jews are blessed by definition, because they want to try to sidestep somehow the blessing which exists and try to destroy them. Which means, again, to be a little bit clearer, when we're reading this Midrash, this Gemara in this case, and, oh yeah, Paro has these three, you know, emissaries, and you just leave it at that. And by the way, one way of just leaving, yeah, that's historical truth, that's what happened. I mean, I hope you all realize it's a little challenging. Let me first state one point. The distance between where Bilam lives and between where Paro is and the time frame is not so simple. On top of all that, Chazal are completely unclear as to when Eov lived. And one beautiful midrash, and the way I heard Rabbi Soloveitchik explain it, was that he lived in the time of Avraham, and he lived in the time of Yaakov, he lived in the time of Moshe. And Rabbi Soloveitchik's explanation was that there's always this good, decent person, we'll see more about Eov in a moment, who doesn't do bad, but he doesn't do good, which means Avram could have used a buddy. Avram could have used someone who had his back. Moshe could have used somebody else to help him. And there are various times in history, and therefore the way Rav Soloveitchik understood it is that there are many, many times in history we could have used someone to help us, but they weren't there, which really, in a sense, leads us back to understand exactly what is this idea of Eov, and perhaps we can also say what really is the tragedy of Eov. So let's continue, because Eov's offerings are very, very different, and the curses which over here, or the blessings, are very, very different. Pasuk Vav, back in source 14. Vayihi ayom v'yavo b'nei Elohim l'tetzev el Hashem, v'yavo gam ha-satan. Now keep in mind, this is one of the few places that the Satan makes an appearance, but there's going to be something real similar making an appearance in our story as well. I believe we just need to go back a little bit to when he was traveling along the road. Yes, if you go back to source number 5 in Perek Kaf Bet, it says, "Vayichar af Elokim ki olechu v'yitatzev malach Hashem b'derech l'satanlo," that one of the malachim went in order l'satanlo, in order to cause some type of a deviation. If you go back now and you look at where we were reading back in Eov, it says over here that Vayihi Hayom v'yavo b'nei Elohim, which are the various malachim lityatsev al Hashem v'yavo gam ha-satan b'tocham, which means the Satan is not like we find in other theologies, where the Satan in Christianity becomes this adversary, the Antichrist, as it were. That in Judaism, it's quite the opposite. The Satan is, maybe the way that it's Reish Lakish says it, is this prosecuting attorney. But you know what? Any legal system needs a defense attorney and needs a prosecuting attorney. It's part of the divine justice. And the Satan over here is one of God's angels who does not have any kind of autonomy. He can only act when he receives permission from God, which means part of the incredible difficulty with Christianity reconciling monotheism with Satan. I mean, I personally discussed this once with a priest, and I asked him, could God stop the devil? And he said he's working on it, and that's basically what history is about, the struggle between God and the devil. And he says, we believe that God will be successful. In my mind, that's absolute blasphemy. It's quite the opposite. God transcends any angel or anything else. Man struggles with a good inclination and a bad inclination, or evil inclination. This idea of the Satan is what allows us, gives us free will to go against what God told us that we need to do. But it's not something which challenges God. It's something which causes us to go away from God. But as we see over here in Eov, it's all of the angel come and the Satan comes as well. Vayomer Hashem el ha-Satan, me'ayin tavo, vayavo ha-Satan el Hashem, vayomer mishut ba'aretz metalechba, traveling all around. Vayomer Hashem el ha-Satan, hasamtem libcha, have you seen? Alavdi Eov, and he's bragging, have you seen my servant Eov? Ki ein kamo, there's no one like him ba'aretz. Ishtam v'yashar, an innocent and straightforward person, yirei Elokim, fears God, Visar Meira, and he doesn't do any bad. Now, those of us who are a little bit more theologically sensitive will realize that there's two more words missing in this verse, and that is Ase Tov. That's the problem. The problem with Eov is that he lacks the Ase Tov, and he excels at the Sur Meira. And there is a certain comparison that one can make here with Noach. Noach as well, we find he's somebody who has this fear of God, but he's not somebody who we find doing good, but somebody who doesn't do bad. As we continue over here, God tells him, sorry, the Satan says to God, you know, the reason why he is so good and so on, right? Achinam yirei Elokim, is it for no reason? You made his life so wonderful. And he says, Masaya dav berachto mekneo paritz. Let's continue a little bit. Yeah, he gives him permission to go and to wreak havoc with his life. And the Satan is willing to bet that he will then curse. And by the way, that's going to be now the really what's behind the book. And I'm not going to read all the sources, but people keep advising him, you know, just, you know, curse the day that you're born. Curse God, curse your existence, curse everything. Look at source 15 source 15, pasuk tet. V'tomer lo ishto, right? Ata machzik b'tumatecha beirach Elokim v'met. But again, it's interesting that this is, again, the euphemism. Bless God and die already. Just give up. But it really means to curse. And one can go on. I brought the various in source 16, paragimel, in source 17, again, about cursing. And finally, we get to the very end of the book. And at the end of the book, we find this criticism against all of those who advised him to curse and all of those who advised him. And he refuses. I mean, that's important, that Eeyore refuses to curse God, to curse existence, and which is exactly the issue. Eov is lacking the Ase Tov. He's not Yitro. He's not happy. He's not. There is something lacking over there. But Eov, on the other hand, is somebody who doesn't do bad. He doesn't curse. So again, if we'll line them all up, you have Yitro who blesses, you have Bilam who wants to curse, and then you have Eov who doesn't curse. At the very end of the book, part of the resolution is, in source number 18, that Eov is finally told, V'atachu lachem sheva parim v'sheva ilim v'luchu el avadi Eov, that the other advisors were told to go, V'alitim ola ba'adchem, v'Eov avdi yitpalel aleichem. and my servant Eov will then pray for you. Which means part of the resolution is that Eov needs to pray for others as well, not just for his immediate family. Well, part of, again, if I'll go back to Rav Soloveitchik, as he said, the problem with Eov is he only felt pain if it was his own pain. Which means, so therefore, he doesn't feel anyone else's pain, so God gave him his own pain. But we need to feel pain of others as well. And that's part of what Avraham does. Avraham feels other people's pain, and Avraham gets involved in various examples. So now, I hope everything is set up. So far, what I've done, just to back up a little bit, what I've tried to do is I tried to show very quickly this comparison between, again, not going in the right order, between Bilaam and between Moshe. And that's actually very, very disturbing to think about that they're the same. We spent more time comparing Avraham with Bilaam, and we can understand why, and there's more of it as well. But on top of all that, there was Lavan to compare with Bilaam, people who were willing to get rid of the Jews. But then we had this surprise comparison, which the surprise part of the surprise comparison is that textually there's a lot more to that than we ever imagined, in terms of the blessing and the curses especially, when you see Yitro and you see Eov, and then you compare him back to Bilaam. Okay, so I hope all of that now made sense and caught us up and at least know where we are. Maybe a little much to ask where we're going. I said in passing before that Bilaam and Balak also bring their offerings, and that's source number 19. The Gemara says that because he brings these offerings, let's just look at the beginning of source number 20. Vayikam Bilaam b'boker v'yachvosh et otono, atono. Tana misham Rabishim ben Elazar, ahavam bevatel tshira shel gdula, may Avram dichtiv, vayashkem Avram b'boker. And by Bilaam we have Vayakam Bilaam Baboker. Now, again, realize that there is a comparison there. Avram et Chamor, and there it's an aton, which is divided between the male and the female donkey, which Chazal has a lot to say about. But it continues and says also something else, that Shebischar Arbaim, that's the continuation. Here we learn this idea, Shemitoch Lolishma Balishma, Rabbi Yehuda Marav says this, Shebischar Arbaim Ushtain Korbanot Shekriv Balak Zachaz, V'yatzta mimenu Rut, that Rut ends up coming out of Balak because of all of those offerings that he brought. And by the way, when I mentioned the chesed in the beginning, realize that's part of what we find from Rut. Another thing to keep in mind is that Rut is a Moaviyah. Moav, it comes from this tortured and twisted chesed of Lot, which means, again, it's the chesed of the sexual kind which comes into the story, while a twisted kind of chesed in terms of inviting people in, but willing to kick his daughters out. And that itself should tell us something about what's going to happen later on towards the end of the parasha. But it's fascinating that saying that what Balak did by bringing these offerings, that's where Rut is going to be somehow be able to come back. But it's the offerings which are brought. But his offerings are for the wrong reason, and Rut's going to end up somehow taking those positive vibes and somehow being able to turn them around. Source 21 and 22, we're going to just tell you about. This is Rav Huttner in the Pachad Yitzchak, and he's going to go in source number 21, he's going to go a bit into the chesed of Avraham and explain how Avraham's act of chesed. Remember, we saw before in the Alshech that the world existed based upon, there were 26 generations. Here, look at source number 22, you'll see this. Ubeperek Avi Psachem Amrin and Amr Vishu ben Levi, Hani Esrim Vishisha Hodu, there are 26 times it says Hodu Lashem Kitov, Kilam Chasto, Kineged Mi, Kineged Esrim Vishisha Darot Shabara Kadish Baruch Ubalamo, Velonatan Lemetara, Vizan Otam Bichasto, that God took care of the first 26 generations, right? 10 generations between Adam and Noach, 10 generations between Noach and Avraham, and then 6 generations between Avraham and Moshe. 26 generations till we receive the Torah, and God sort of takes care of us without us deserving it at all. Matnat chinam, then it was a complete present at that, but at some point we need to turn this around. But Avraham, who excels at chesed, he understands that God creates the world out of an act of chesed. Olam chesed yibaneh. He understands that the world is a world that exists because of chesed, and Avraham then, who emulates God and spends his days doing acts of chesed, he, even before Matan Torah, creates a fundamental change whereby now the world exists because of the chesed of Avraham and not just this free, undeserved chesed. Of course, this is going to ultimately get us to Har Sinai, where Moshe, the greatest of the prophets, is going to bring us the Torah down from heaven. But I hope that all of this is making sense, because we're about to hopefully make a little bit more sense of it. Source 23, the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, it quotes later on, right in Bamidbar, it says, "V'malchei Midian hargu al chalaleihem, v'et Bilam ben Ba'or hargu b'charev." Right? Bilam, my bayatim, what is Bilam doing there? I mean, we thought he went home already. By the way, I don't know if I skipped that before, but one of the things that it said about Bilam is that when he blesses instead of curses the people, what he's told, let me just go back to that, what he's told by Balak is, if you look at source number 11, again, he says, I hired you to curse them, not to bless them, v'ata birach lecha el mikomecha. Run away, get out of here quick, run away. Part of what was interesting is when we find Yitro, when he has to barach, he runs away from Paro. He gives the advice to do it, but so it's interesting. I'm going to say it again, that the barach over here needs to be compared between the Gemara, the Agadah, the Midrash, and between what it says in the text here regarding Bilam. Going back to the Gemara that we were up to, and it says over here, what's he doing here? Because barach, I mean, he chased him away. That he took credit for the 24,000 who died. He wants to get paid for it. Listen, I was partially successful, got rid of 24,000 people. Of course, that's the aftermath of the story when the girls come down and seduce the men. And we'll skip a little bit. But in Yoshua, it says, and the Gemara asks, Kosem? Why does it call him a Kosem, a magician? Navihu, he was a prophet. Amar Rav Yochanan, b'tchila Navi, ulevesof kosem. That originally he was a Navi, and then he got downgraded, and he became only a magician. The Maharal in Source 24 explains that originally he was a prophet, but he makes reference to a prayer that Moshe says that helped remove prophecy from the Umota Olam. The verse he's referring to is in Source 25, when it says, this is after the Chet Ha'egel, lo belechtecha imanu, right, God, you should be in our midst, and then we'll know we're forgiven. V'niflinu ani v'amcha mikol am asher apnei adamah, and make us different, I and your nation, make us different from all other nations. In Source 26, the Gemara, and I'm not going to read the whole thing towards the end, it says, "V'ha amar mar bikesh Moshe shelo tishre shchina alumota olan v'natan lo," and God gave it to him. What the Maharal tells us is that originally he was a Navi, he had nevuah, but then as time went on, he got downgraded, and he then was only a kosem. So I want to pause for a moment and say something which a lot of people say. Just recently, if anyone's interested, a video, actually his video was an audio, which is on YouTube, was put up about Rav Soloveitchik. And one of a shiur that he gave years and years ago, it's in Yiddish, but it has English subtitles. If anyone's interested, you'll let me know, and I will share it with you. But one of the differences between Moshe and Bilam is that it's the difference, if we use Briska terminology, it's the difference between a Gavra and a Heftza. Moshe was a Heftza of Kedusha. Moshe was every single element, fiber of his being, was filled with holiness. And once he's so full with holiness, then the prophecy flows from this holy person. Bilam was a man, and this is something which Chazal say, and they take it very, very far. Says he's a man who's full of tuma, a man who's full of a lack of holiness. He's full of the opposite of holiness. And therefore, in a sense, his ability to prophesize is some kind of strange ability which is not at all commensurate with the individual himself. Which means you can have a person who has levels of holiness, climbs and climbs and climbs and climbs, and then prophecy becomes, you know, if we'll think back of the teaching of Pinchas ben Yair, talking about how one thing leads to the other, finally leads to Ruach HaKodesh, leads to other incredible spiritual things. Bilam doesn't have any of those things. So then we're stuck. If he doesn't have any of those things, how is he able to prophesy? So apparently God gave him some kind of gift in terms of prophecy. Why? We could have all kinds of guesses. You know, one thing that, which I think is at least an approach, is you can say that the nations of the world can say, listen, it's not fair. If we would have had a Moshe Rabbeinu, we also would have been great. So God says, I'll give you Bilam. Now, by the way, I'm not sure why that's really a good explanation, because God gave him Bilam and he didn't give him Moshe. He should have given him Moshe, not give him Bilam. And maybe it would have been a little bit different. But then again, would they have appreciated Moshe? Would they have accepted a Moshe? Instead, Bilam has this ability. But his ability comes from this place which is very bizarre to us. And at the end of the day, as I said, he gets downgraded. He becomes this Kosem. And as I said, the Maharal claims, it's because of Moshe's ability, because of Moshe's prophecy, because of Moshe's prayer. Moshe's prayer is that the Jewish people should be on this level where they are a blessed people. Again, you're going back to this, linking the Avraham blessings together with the prayers of Moshe. When it comes to Bilam, he's not somebody who blesses. He's not somebody who blesses the Jews because he wants to. It's like everything is, it's almost as if he is a kli, but not a kli, not a utensil coming from holiness. And I want to read something to you, which will be my final comparison between Bilam and Avraham. Because part of what I said about Bilam is that his ability to prophesy is something which really doesn't make sense in terms of the personality. It's something which is inconsistent with the personality. The Chassam Sofer, or for some of you, the Chatam Sofer, says something really interesting about Avram Avinu. Let me show you. It's here in his introduction to his Shelot for Tshuvot on Yerodea, Chelik Bet, and it's called Hakdama Ptuchei Chotem. That's what he calls it. He speaks over here about the prayers of Moshe, and specifically about this point that Moshe prayed that the other nations should not have the ability to prophesy. And we're going to skip that, but I just want you to really see that's the starting point, and that's exactly where we were before. But then, and I'm skipping a little bit, but it's in the same, like the next page. And then he says something which is frightening. Nechzor le'inyanenu. Amar Hashem Yitbarach, HaMechaseh Ani me'Avraham et Asher Ani Oseh? Will I hide from Avraham that which I'm going to do? And again, this is Avraham who's about to argue for stone, the opposite of what Bilam is going to do. Bilam wants to curse the Jewish people, and Avraham wants to bless stone. Again, just realize the contrasts over here. That's part of what Chazal wants us to understand. Am I going to hide this? Ki yadativ l'man asher yitzaveh et beito ve'et banav, achara v'shemru derech Hashem l'man havia Avraham et asher diber alav. L'cha'ora, it would seem, yesh l'dat deik, we should be very careful as we read this, b'loshon hakra, the language of the scripture, of the Torah, l'man havi Avraham, in order to bring to Avraham, asher l'fi hemshech ha-mikra, l'man havi, kimshech al ha-samuch, v'shamru derech Hashem. V'hayazin erechas v'shalom, ke'avoda ha-pchuta, amunat l'kabel pras. That this is somehow Avraham is doing this in order to get this reward. What we need to really pay attention to, we don't find by any other prophetic episode where God questions, you know, or has to justify that he's going to give a prophecy. God speaks to the prophet. What bothers the Chatam Sofer here is, why did we need this introduction before Avram gets his prophecy? I'm going to hide this from Avram? Why does God have to do this? Why this introduction? It seems to me, and so on. If Avram would have been on the level then of course he would have received a prophecy just like every other prophet does. However, the Chatam Sofer is going to explain, Ach, however, Avram Avinu Olo L'Shalom Be'emet, don't get mad at me, by the way. Get mad at the Chatam Sofer. Ach Avram Avinu Olo L'Shalom Be'emet Lo Higia Al Madrega Nevuah Kazo. Avram did not achieve the level of Nevuah of all those other prophets. Forget about Moshe Rabbeinu. Ki Lo Haylo Pnai, he didn't have time, Lehit Boded Atzmo, to be alone with himself, to meditate, b'machshavato, in his thoughts. And by the way, any of you want to argue with the Chatam Sofer, go ahead and say that Avram had many years to sit and to think and to contemplate. And I think you can find Midrashim that will support you. And he doesn't say this. He says, no, Avram didn't have any time for this. Now listen to why. U'lekasher nafsho b'madregat nevuah, in order to get his soul to this level of nevuah, because he was too busy teaching his students. Avram the Rosh Yeshiva has no time to learn because he's too busy with his Talmidim. And he couldn't get to the Madrega, to the level that otherwise perhaps he would have gotten to. That Avram is too busy telling each person, you know, there's a God who exists. Avram doesn't get to the level of all the other Nevi'im dealing with high levels of Nevoah because he's too busy dealing with Aleph Beis of spirituality, telling people, oh, by the way, there's a God who created the universe. Had his students been on a higher level, they were basic students, they were first graders, kindergarten in terms of spirituality. They're on a very low level. So therefore he goes on to say, and again, you have this source if you want to read it. I left the link also for you. You can follow the link. And he says that Avram was not on the level, but God gave him the present of Nevuah as a present. It was undeserving. It's a chesed of God to Avraham. Because of the chesed that Avram has to people, is that God gave Avram this ability to be a prophet and to be on this madrega, this level of nevuah. So it's fascinating. Because if I go back to Avram and Bilam now, neither of them, according to the Chatam Sofer, on the level to get nevuah. One gets it, but it's completely counter to everything about his resume and his bio and his actions and his thoughts and his inner thoughts. The other one, Avram, it's completely consistent about who he is, who he really is, but it's just not somebody that he's there yet. So therefore, Avram lives in a time that God gives chesed. Avram does chesed and justifies the world's existence. And as a present for Avram's chesed, God does this ultimate act of chesed and gives Avram nevuah. And what does Avram do with the nevuah? He uses it to argue for the innocence of people who are actually guilty because he has this wonderful ayin tovah and he wants to do chesed for people. And he argues for stone. And then what does Bilam do when God gives him this ability to prophesize? He uses it to the opposite. He uses it to curse. He uses it to curse the people who are blessed. And I'll say it again. Avram is willing to bless the people who are cursed, to try to save the people who are cursed. And on the other hand, Bilam is willing to curse the people who are blessed. Which means when Chazal are telling us to make these comparisons, it's not something that you just, okay, you heard this and then you move on. It's deep in the text. It's deep in the personalities. The comparisons with Moshe are there. You need to really work them out. The comparisons with Bilam are there. You need to work them out. The comparison with Avraham is there. You need to work it out. And the comparisons with Eov and with Yitro are there. Ultimately, it comes down to this point of blessing. It comes down to this point of bracha. It comes down to the point that Yitro did make the bracha, and he does feel happy inside. And what we find about Bilam is the opposite, is that he says the bracha because he's forced into it. He doesn't want to say the bracha. He'd love to curse. He'd love to be able to destroy this people. But ultimately, he can't destroy these people because these people are blessed. So hopefully in all kinds of situations that we're aware of and not aware of, God should keep this covenant with Avraham and keep on blessing us and keep on having people bless us. and have the world recognize the blessing that God gave us and how we can and truly be a blessing for this entire world. And rather than the approach of the Bilams and the Balaks, the Amaleks and the Lavans of the world who can't see this, who have the jaundiced eye, but rather blessings should flow, and blessings should flow in all kinds of positive ways, because that's ultimately the legacy of Avraham and is absolutely not the legacy of Bilam.